This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, may our desires be those of the author of Psalm 19 today and always, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I have a question to ask us all this morning. Do any of you have anger management issues? Oh, he's pointing at somebody else. Okay. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hands or don't acknowledge it, we have a reality management class starting next week that I'd like you all to take. Because we all have anger management issues. Because we all have anger that has to be managed. Anger is one of those premoral things. We are just given it. And the question becomes, what am I going to do with anger? And that's the whole issue here of what's going on. Now, some years ago, I did some research on some studies that had been done, and I'm sure it needs to be updated in this crazy day and age, but they studied and they said the average male in the United States gets angry a certain number of times every week. Any idea how many times the average male gets mad every week? 1,000? 4? 5? 30? All over the map, aren't we? They said 6. Now, I think they needed an asterisk because for those males who drive on Congress Avenue at rush hour, it's probably a little higher. But they said 6. How many times do you think they said that the average American female gets angry per week? 12. You know, it's interesting because the males that are answering about the females and the females that are answering about the males are jacking the numbers up a little higher here, I think, huh? But what do you think about the females?
20.
You know what the survey said? 3. But I would add the asterisk, but they stay angry for a lot time longer. The point is, we get angry. And the question becomes, what do I do with that anger? God can use it. The devil can use it. We can use it for our own selfish interests. And so it becomes important for us to always step back. Remember when we talked about fear? You know, fear is just, it's a premoral thing too. We just, sometimes we get fearful. It can be good, it can be bad. It's a question of, what do I do with it? So what do I do with this anger? So it becomes important for us to look at this gospel that is very definitely one that Jesus is acting out in anger. This story of the turning over the tables in the temple is in the other gospels as well. But remember, the other gospels, it's way at the end of the story, right before the passion narrative. John puts this story in chapter 2, right after the miracle of the wedding feast at Cana. So it's up front. Now remember, John writes his gospel to those who already believe to strengthen their faith. So in a sense, John's positioning of the story is for us. And it's almost as if John is saying, look, if you want to be on this journey, from the get-go, we are going to have to let Jesus turn the tables over in our lives. with our priorities and follow His, not ours? How many times in my life do I want to turn the tables over and turn Jesus' tables over and say, no, this is the way it's supposed to be, when in fact, it is a need for us to let Jesus turn over our tables and to reprioritize the things that truly matter in my life. That the way I think reality should be, it's not necessarily what God's thoughts are. Remember this scenario with this story. The temple, the holiest spot. If you've had the gift of going to Jerusalem, and the only thing that's left is that Wailing Wall where we went some years ago on pilgrimage. And remember that temple was originally built to house the Ark of the Covenant. That holiest, holiest thing. Those tablets that we heard of the Ten came down the mountain and they kept those in the Ark of the Covenant. And it became the holiest thing they had. And they constructed that temple with all of these different rooms. And only certain people could have access to certain areas. And it was really almost like a maze or a labyrinth. And in that Holy of Holies, there was only one priest that got to go in there once a year to check on the purity of the place. But this is where they came. This is the same spot, this Temple Mount. Before Herod leveled it and they built that huge temple, this is Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. And at the last minute, the angel says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy." This is the same spot, the same area where Peter is going to end up preaching. And we hear in the book of Acts that shortly thereafter, 3,000 people were baptized right near there. This is the same place in Luke 2 where, if you remember, Mary and Joseph and the family, they come up just like is happening in this story, and they can't figure out where Jesus was. They have to go up those steps right there, and they find him in the temple. This is an incredible holy spot. And at this time of year, as we're told in John's Gospel and the others, it was the Passover time, and this is when all of the adult male Jews were required to go up for the feast to offer sacrifice. And so they would bring their families with them, and it's estimated that the population of Jerusalem would go from about 50,000, four times that, to over 200,000. The place was crowded, for one. And when they came, they were going to be offering sacrifice. It could be for many different reasons. They had that weird notion that illness was connected with doing something wrong or sin in my life, so they'd offer sacrifice for that. They'd offer sacrifice for Thanksgiving. And to do that, they would have to have unblemished animals to do that. Well, they're coming from all over the place. It's a little difficult to bring a pigeon or a sheep or anything like that and keep it unblemished by the time you got to Jerusalem. So they would buy those animals there. And they would also have to pay the temple tax. Well, the temple tax, you couldn't pay the temple tax with the Roman coins because the Roman coins have Caesar on them. And it says that Caesar is God. How heretical is that for a Jew? So they had to change their money and get, today we'd call them shekels, they had to get the money of the local currency of the Jews so that they could pay the tax. So all of those things going on were part of the ritual they had to go through. But as most scripture scholars say, here's what's going on. Those who were selling the animals and those who were changing the money, man, this is their time to really make some money and cash in on it. So they set all these things up. And here comes Jesus. No. Jesus is trying in as strong a way he can to make it clear to them, we got to rethink this whole thing. This is wrong. It's as much as those Pharisees who are trying to follow the letter of the law with all these commandments, but there's nothing going on internalizing them towards God. Here's what's happening with all these people. It's now not about helping people so that they can do the duty they have to do for the Passover. Now it's about making a buck. So, Jesus has anger, but he's got justifiable anger. He's got anger that is trying to help them to see there's a better way. Now remember, for the Jews at that time, for them to get right with God, you had to go through all these actions. Because if you didn't, it ain't going to work. And John is having Jesus do this to foreshadow what's going to happen eventually when Jesus ends up being crucified. And remember, the sanctuary veil gets torn in two with the earthquake. John's trying to help us understand that Jesus is pointing us to a new way. We don't have to go through all these weird machinations to get to God. That Jesus is there for us now. Right now. We celebrated Father Monty's celebration of life last night. And what an incredibly important and wonderful thing that we were able to do with Sue and Josh and everybody else. And I think that is something that Monty really got right with his life. That he preached about it and he lived it. That God's there right now for you. You don't have to go through all this crazy stuff to get to God. God's ready and waiting. He wants to be with us. So for us, this whole anger thing, we have to step back when we get angry. There is too much, as we all know in our society today, that there are so many angry people saying and doing so many angry things that make absolutely no sense. But the only way we can turn that around for ourselves is we need to step back when I get angry. What's going on? Why is this rubbing me the wrong way? What is it saying about my outlook on life that maybe Jesus wants to turn the table a little bit so that I revise my thinking, my way of being? William Dowles, the great, great preacher and author, and I quote him often, but I want to read his reflection a little bit on this. What goes on in the Jerusalem temple today happens whenever our life as usual is disrupted. Those things that we take for granted are questioned. What we value is subverted. And when our foundations are no longer secure and firm, it is the unseen fault line, an unexpected earthquake, that might sabotage our trust between spouses, friends, parents, children, colleagues, when what we have counted on is no longer as sure or certain as it once was. It calls for us to step back. And one of the ways that stepping back can really be helpful to us is what we studied in our prayer course this week. The prayer of adoration. The prayer that calls us to put things back into perspective. To acknowledge that God is God and we belong to God, not God belongs to us. And whenever we pray that prayer of adoration in whatever form it is, we understand who God is. And so we stop turning over God's tables and let God turn over ours. The psalm this week starts, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So perhaps when we get angry, maybe that's what we need to do. Take a step back. Go watch a sunrise or a sunset at the beach. Go to where there's a little beautiful baby. Go to whatever place it is that's going to help you to get back in touch that God's in charge. And that when we link ourselves to let God be the leader and us the follower, then all sorts of wonderful things can happen. Martin Luther was well in touch with all of this. And in his writing, he believed that the Jesus promise that life is breaking as we open ourselves up, and allowing God to do that breaking in can lead to more. He echoes the hope of what I think we are all yearning for. I end by paraphrasing his words. Help us, God, to know that our life is not about righteousness, but growth in your righteousness. Not about our health, but your healing. Not about our being, but our becoming in you. Not about what we are not yet, but about what we are growing towards in you. That the process is not finished, but is ongoing. That this is not the end, but this is your road for us. That all does not yet gleam in glory, but in you we are all being purified. Amen.